if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to open them up to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, once again. We're going to continue our study of the churches of Asia Minor and the letters that were written to them by the Lord himself. I know that today is Mother's Day, and many come to church expecting a Mother's Day message. Let me ask you this question. Has anybody here ever heard a Mother's Day message that you've never heard before? And after all, we're here not to worship mothers. We're here to worship Jesus, aren't we? But if for those who are here this morning want to have a message about Mother's Day, here it is. Honor your mother. Amen. Now that we've dispensed with that, we're going to go on and study this word in chapter 3. And today we're going to be looking at the Church of Philadelphia. And this is not the Philadelphia that's on the East Coast. However, it's named after this city, and it simply means city of brotherly love. Look at verse 7 and 8. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For I know you have little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name." I'm telling you, this is rich with theology. And I want to share a little bit of it I could with you this morning. Brother Russ, would you ask a blessing about this word?
Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we come for your wisdom and your understanding of your word, Lord. As you speak to us, Lord, we ask, Lord, that we may receive it, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds. And we give you all of the glory, honor, and praise. For we love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, if you remember back in chapter 1, we read that Jesus said that he has the keys to hell and death, correct? He said, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death." Now, in the verses that we read previously here, John, he speaks of another key. And this key is the key of David. And this speaks of government, and it speaks of authority of the kingdom of God. And I think the way to really understand this is we have to go back to the book of Isaiah and see what Isaiah had to say about this key of David. In Isaiah 22, verse 15 through 25, let's go ahead and read it together. It says, "And thus says the Lord God of hosts, go proceed to this steward, to Shebna, who is over the house, and say, what have you here, and whom have you here, that you have hewn a sepulcher here, and have hewn he who hews himself a sepulcher on high, who carves a tomb for himself in the rocks. Indeed, the Lord will throw you away violently, O mighty man, and will surely seize you. He will surely turn violence and toss you like a ball into a large country. There you shall die, and there your glorious chariot shall be the shame of your master's house. And so I will drive you out of your office and from your position, and he will pull you down, and I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. And I will commit your responsibility into his hands. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and over the house of Judah. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulders, and he shall open, and no one shall shut, and he shall shut, and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. They shall hang on him the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the posterity, all vessels of small quality, from the cups to all the pitchers. And in that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg that is fastened in a secure place will be removed and will be cut down and fall, and the burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken." Well, first of all, this man Shebna was the treasurer in the kingdom of Judah during the reign of Hezekiah. And after Shebna used the temple money to purchase for himself a real ornate sepulcher, you know, it's carved out beautifully and what have you, somebody who was somebody special, and he purchased chariots for himself as though he were somebody special. Well, God had Isaiah go to him and confront him about his abuse of power and his authority, and he told him that God was going to take away his position and that he would give it to another man named Eliakim. Now, the treasury key that was traditionally worn on the shoulder of the treasurer would be taken from Shebna and given to Eliakim. And Eliakim here is a picture, a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ himself. And his name actually means God rises. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. And it says that he'd be fastened like a tent peg here too. It says, but, you know, it says he would be cut down and fall. Well, what happened to Jesus? He was cut off for our sins. But again, he would rise again. Amen? So there's a beautiful picture there. So Isaiah went on to speak about the fact that this man used the keys wisely. And that's what Jesus has done. He is God himself, has taken the keys of the kingdom, and he's used them wisely because he does nothing other than what the Father tells him to do. So he was like that nail fastened in a secure place. In other words, he was steadfast and he's dependable. Now think about another who was not like a nail, but he was fastened with a nail to the cross of Calvary. And because of that, he was the one who is actually now carrying the government upon his shoulders. And the scriptures actually prophesies about this fact in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. So you see where we get the idea of the government is what this represents. And his name will be what? Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Is there anybody else that you can think of other than the Lord Jesus Christ who fits that description? No, it's talking about him. And it says, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so we see that the key of David is the key of the kingdom's government. He has authority to open this door, and he has authority to shut the door to whomever he pleases. But the Bible says he has set before them an open door. And the Church of Philadelphia is one of the two churches in the scriptures of the seven that has... Well, there was two that had good report and that pleased God, the Church of Smyrna and this particular church. This church speaks in the church age history, which I believe this represents, about an age that began roughly around the 1800s. It speaks of the missionary church, where you had men like William Carey, who was a missionary to India, and you had Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, and D.L. Moody, who was actually evangelist missionary to America. How many believe America needs to have people here who are missionaries to America?
Yeah.
And Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a missionary evangelist to England. But all of these men were deeply involved in evangelism, and their heart was to win souls. Their concern was for their brethren, those who were lost, that they might come to know the Lord and be brought into the church. Well, the church at Philadelphia was also very involved in evangelism. And they were loving the lost and trying to reach the lost and to rescue them from eternal death. And they were constantly witnessing and sharing the gospel message, even in the synagogues. And they were applying what Peter wrote about in 1 Peter 4, verse 8 through 11. As Peter says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if anybody speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. They were doing what the Lord told them to do. And he tells us that they had little strength. We have a church that is like this today, missionary-minded, evangelical church that has little strength, not big in numbers. But notice what it says. They've not denied my name. They haven't denied who he is. And they haven't and they haven't denied his word. His word is truth to them. You know, there are those that teach that in these last days that there's going to be a major manifestation of the sons of God. And churches will grow to be huge, where every person's going to be healed and glorious things are going to be happening. Truth is, folks, I believe that's a lot of hyperbole. It is true there are good things happening within the church. Don't get me wrong. But it's a time where churches like this are of little strength. Jesus doesn't say this condemningly. He merely says this is the way it is during the age of Philadelphia. Again, it's not an indictment, but rather an honest assessment of the last day's church of Philadelphia. It's a type of church that has the desire to keep the Word of God and to study and to constantly please God. I hope that's what we are here. That's our goal. That's our aim, to teach the Word of God in spirit and truth and to love you as, you know, our brother and our sister. And the fact that they didn't deny his name is very important, too. Again, I want to get into that a little bit. Very important for us to grasp this. I think the idea here is that you've not denied my deity, who I am, that I am God in the flesh. He's not just a great teacher or a model of how to live successfully or how to prosper and to be happy. It's important to recognize that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, why is this so important? Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24. He said, "Therefore I said to you that you shall die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Our very foundation of our salvation is built upon this fact. Jesus asked his disciples one time, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And this was the response in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 18. And Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am." And so they said, "Some say that John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Joma, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." If you look in the Greek language, the words that are used here are different, okay? Upon "you are Peter," which is Petros, and on this Petrus, massive rock, Peter means small rock, "I will build my church." We're told in the book of Ephesians, it says, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So the church is not built upon the papacy. The church is built upon Jesus Christ. And I believe it is the confession that Peter had that puts us upon that foundation. We become living stones of that foundation. So verse 9 says, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." And again, I think to fully understand this, we've kind of got to go back and do a little history of this particular church. And I think that it really starts with the city itself. Philadelphia was established in 189 BC by King Eumenes, the second of Pergamum. Well, he had a brother that was so loyal to him that he earned the nickname Philadelphus, which literally means one who loves his brother. And so the king built a city and called it Philadelphia because it means brotherly love. This city is also located on one of the greatest trade routes in the world. And so you could say that Philadelphia was the door through which all trade between Asia and Europe passed. And let's type in a shout-out picture of what we as the church should be doing, getting the message out. At the Church of Philadelphia, there's a reason John wrote about those who claim to be Jews, and Jesus himself said they are of the synagogue of Satan. Hundreds of years prior to this letter, Israel experienced a lot of war, they experienced a lot of persecution. Many of the Jews were taken captive, and others just simply fled to other countries. They fled to countries like Egypt, Greece, other countries in Asia Minor like Philadelphia here. Well, the thing is one of the things that God put in the heart of the Jews is they didn't lose their national identity. They wanted to maintain their national identity. And so they wanted to stay true to the faith, so they built synagogues to go and worship in. Well, after the death and resurrection, the Lord's disciples, they went into all the world and they went out to share the saving message of Jesus Christ. And they generally were welcomed into the synagogues. After all, they were Jewish brethren. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll see very clearly that Paul and the other disciples, they went into the synagogues to preach Jesus. Well, during their visit, they would share about Jesus. A lot of the people in the synagogue would trust the Lord as their Savior and believe that he was their promised Messiah. But over time, a number of Christians denied it and denied the message to the point where the Jewish people were no longer, or the Christian people were no longer welcome in the Jewish synagogues. And they weren't allowed to attend synagogue anymore. There's an author by the name of Joel Stoll. He's the president of Cornerstone University. He wrote this about this. He said, they kicked them out. They were alienated from family and friends. And so because the synagogue was the center of the social life, the sense of exclusion was deep. I mean, can you imagine what it'd be like if you came here and say, you can't come in here anymore. You were excluded, left out. I mean, that would hurt you deeply, wouldn't it? Well, that's what happened. They lived in a city named Brotherly Love, but that's not what they experienced here. They felt betrayal by their own people. So Joe Stoll goes on to say this. In the early time of the empire, Jews were exempt from having to say, Caesar is Lord. And a lot of it was because they didn't want any trouble with the Jewish people. They knew that this would really be something that would get under their saddle. And what they had to do, though, is they had to register in the synagogues, have the names of all the Jewish people on the register of the synagogue, and the Christians' names were stricken from the registry. And so the Roman officials, when they came, if the Christians were proclaiming Jesus Christ and their names were not on the registry, especially, their very lives were at stake. So not only were they excluded, but they're at the risk of deep, deep persecution. So Jesus doesn't mince any words here with these betrayers, though. He said he calls them the synagogue of Satan. Now, I know when you hear that, it seems a bit harsh, but during Jesus' ministry, he was very clear that there is a true spiritual Jewish person who is truly one of God's people, and those who know him and recognize his son Jesus. And then there are those who reject. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 37 through 47, he said to the Jewish people here, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication, for we have one God, one Father, God. And Jesus said to him, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? It's because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Did you hear that? This is important for all of us to catch. He who hears God's words, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. You see, when you hear God's word and you turn your eyes away from it and your ears away from it, is there a problem? Apparently so. Remember, to hate Jesus is to hate the Father as well. First, in the book of John 15, verse 23, it says, "He who hates me hates my Father also." That's what Jesus said himself. 1 John 2, verse 22 through 25. "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either." You can claim to know God all you want to, but if you don't have the Son, you don't know God. "He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. For if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." We got a promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ, his Son. So John continues to say, "I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you." The point is, there's a day coming when unbelieving Jews will humble themselves and have to acknowledge that Jesus loves his church. Do we know when this happens? I don't think anybody really knows, but I kind of believe that it will happen at the very end when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. As it says in Philippians 2, 9 and 8, "Therefore God has also exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Can you imagine the shame of standing before the Lord, having rejected him, having acknowledged him, but it's also acknowledging that he loves his church? In verse 10 it says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Now, as I said, this represents a church age, okay? The Philadelphian church starting 1800 still exists today. There's still that missionary-minded evangelical church today. This has to be viewed with an end-time perspective. This great missionary movement that he speaks to here, the Church of Brotherly Love, he's going to keep from the hour of temptation, or as it is also known as the day of Jacob's trouble. They won't see it at all. He's promised it. And we know this because it says elsewhere in the scriptures that God has not appointed the church to wrath, but to obtain salvation. There's only one event prophesied about in Scripture that would fit this, and that is the rapture of the church being caught up and taken out. The Greek word translated from is ek, E-K, and it means out of, out of. In other words, Jesus says, "You who are of the Philadelphia spirit, you who have little strength, and you who have kept my word and have not denied my name, because of that, I have set an open door before you for you to go through." I've set an open door for you to go through. There's a picture in Scripture with Noah. God is the one who shut that door. Once it was shut, it was everlasting too late for anybody. Can you imagine the people pounding on the door? "Let us on board, let us on board." But the door couldn't be opened because the doors were shut. That's why I give this plead here to you this morning. If you're here and you've not made that confession of faith in Jesus Christ, You need to do so now, because there's coming a day when it's going to be everlasting too late. The Bible says, call on the Lord today while it is, this is the acceptable time, the acceptable day. Call on the Lord today while it's called today. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 7 through 9. He said, and Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. All through Scripture, we hear the references, the fact that he is the door, that he is the way, that he's the truth, that he's the life. You've got to enter through the door. Even in the Old Testament, when they, before they left Egypt, they had to put blood on the doorposts, and you get a picture of the cross there. There's a picture of Jesus as he's the door. You can only come through him. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not coming through any denomination or any organization. It's through the blood of the Lamb. How was that blood applied? The same way it was applied to those posts. By faith, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I believe, as that song says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen? So it's so important for you to recognize that he has set an open door before you, and that door is Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation chapter 4, when he said to John, come up here, he said, and I saw an open door, and a voice that said, come up here, and I will show you what will happen hereafter. A lot of scholars believe that is a type and a picture of the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation, and I believe that as well. So there's an open door set before you. What are you going to do with it? Or have you done anything with it? Verse 11 says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. Again, with the historical church in mind here, Jesus could be saying that when this church age happens in history, his arrival for the church is getting close. And so he encourages each and every one who is in the faith to keep fighting for the faith and remaining in the faith. Much of like what Jude gives in his admonition. In Jude 1, verse 3 through 4, he says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The very things that the Philadelphian church was doing, he said, there will be those that come in who do the very things that are opposite to that. We were talking in Sunday school this morning. Really good Sunday school this morning, by the way, Nathan. Is Nathan here? There he is. We're talking about, we're talking about how that today people are believing the most outlandish lies. Believing that a woman can be a man and a man can be a woman. Ridiculous things. And there is a scripture in the book of 2 Thessalonians that says, prior to the tribulation and this man of sin being revealed, it says, because people didn't receive the spirit of the truth, which is the word of God, God will send strong delusion that they believe a lie. Could it be that this lie was set up by a series of other lies? I believe so. Because when you start compromising and allowing little by little, pretty soon, you don't have a whole lot to work with. I heard a story one time of a man who went to a pastor's house one time, and he brought his Bible with him, and his Bible was about that thick, and he brought it in, and the pastor said, how come your Bible is that? That's a really thin Bible. Why is it so thin? He goes, well, every time you said that this wasn't for today, I pulled out the page. That's what it's getting to, though. We need to hold on to what is, thus says the Lord, even if it is not popular. Because we're living in that age. Church should not grow comfortable and let its guard down. Should not take the easy route in any way, shape, or form. The rewards for being faithful are more than we can even comprehend. But God is faithful. He will reward those who stay steadfast in the faith and who earnestly contend for the faith. I've always put in mind, when I think about that, of Hebrews 10, verse 32 through 39, which says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle by both the reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." In other words, you suffered for your faith, even though, because you were saying things that weren't popular. "For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore," listen, "do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance." You guys have endurance this morning? Do you have endurance to stay the course? "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back," in other words, draws back "into the ways of the world, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition." That word perdition means waste, destruction. "But to those who believe to the saving of the soul." Hold on to your faith, which hath great recompense of reward. Don't allow anyone to take your crown. Amen. Verse 12 says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him my name, the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, and the new Jerusalem, and which comes down from heaven, from my God. And I will write on him my new name." Y'all remember the chorus? "There's a new name written down in glory." Amen. It's kind of interesting, because in the ancient Philadelphia church, well, again, not so much the church, but the city, if a person was held in high regard in the community because they supported and brought stability to the community, a lot of times what would happen is they would receive honor by having a pillar erected for them in their name. And, pillars aren't designed to be moved, are they? They're there to stay. And so what Jesus is saying here for us is that those who overcome, he will make them pillars in the temple of God. Now, it's allegorically speaking. The word temple is naos. It's not just the temple in general. It's the inner sanctuary of the temple. It is the Holy of Holies. This is the most sacred place in both the tabernacle and in the temple in the Old Testament scriptures. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was, that housed the Ten Commandments. On top of the Ark, where the mercy seat was, where the very Spirit of God would rest. And only one time a year could anyone enter that sacred place, and it was the high priest on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And he'd have to wash and have his sins atoned for through sacrifices. Because if he entered unclean, he would die. If he did anything wrong, he would die. And rabbis taught that they would actually tie a rope around the high priest's waist so that if he did anything wrong and did die, they could drag him out so that they wouldn't have to enter. Jesus says, "You who believe, who overcome," and how do we overcome? By our faith in him. "The faithful and true will be granted access into the very presence of the Almighty God, not just once a year, but for all eternity." That's an honor that surpasses any achievement of mortal man. "And the Lord will write the new name of God and the new name of the new Jerusalem and the Lord's new name." And folks, these names stand for authority, they stand for character, and for the person of God. And if you have the name, you have his authority, You have his character and person, and the person of Jesus Christ given to you. In 1 John 3, 1 through 3, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he's pure." So having been called the children of God, in other words, we have the name of God, when Christ appears, we will be like him. We will reflect him. We will have his authority, his character, and we will reflect Jesus Christ himself. Now, I know a lot of people think that sounds a little bit odd, but when you go back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis, at creation, when God made man, he made man in his image. But we have marred that image through sin. So folks, literally what this is saying to us is this is speaking of restoration. Restoration, a chance to again brilliantly reflect all that God is, to reflect him as originally intended. All his authority, his character, and the person of his son, Jesus Christ himself. We shall be like him. That's a wonderful thought. Because you know what? As I examine myself as I am right now, in my flesh, I don't like myself. I don't like what I am. But you know, when I walk in the Spirit, I like the Spirit of God moving and working and living in my life. And hopefully it's transforming me. Because that's the intent. Verse 13 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So you see, these represent church ages, and it's something for everyone to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, because there are types of churches this day that were like these particular churches. Like I said, Jesus closes the letter by sharing the same words he does in all his letters. And we learn from this letter to Philadelphia that Jesus isn't looking for big churches that are ornate and beautiful. He's looking for a church that is faithful and true. And when we are, others might turn to him as well. But when we do that, sometimes we also may be betrayed. Sometimes we may be hurt. But Jesus here encourages us by letting us know that we know that he loves us and that he cares for us, and that we are to simply just keep our eyes upon him and to keep on working and sharing his mission in this world. So here's the question that we should be asking ourselves after hearing this. Are our eyes upon him? Are we being faithful and true to his mission to reach the world with the gospel? And I'll leave you with this verse of scripture, as I believe it's a verse not only to his disciples at this time, but for the disciples in this day that we live. In Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even listen to the end of the age." Amen. So we ought to be about our Father's business as well. It's an admonition for our day as well. It's an admonition not just for the evangelist. It's not an admonition just for the Bible school teacher. It's not just for the pastors. It's for all of us. As you've heard me say before, it's the sheep who beget sheep. Correct? How often do you share your faith? Do you stand back and, oh, I'm afraid I'll be rejected? That's part of suffering for Christ. That's part of our calling. The willing to be suffered, suffer hurt, to be betrayed by others. That's all of the suffering that God's called you to do. Because if we don't share the gospel, the Bible says, how should they believe on him whom they've not heard? No, they've got to hear the message, and God works and moves through us. So share your faith, folks, and fulfill the call of God. Amen.